Father, I ask your blessing on the reading, and not only as we read your word, but also as we interact with it, as we try to discover what it is that you have tried to communicate to us, as you reveal yourself and your heart for us, and the reality of humanity throughout history. Lord, I ask for in these moments that your word would leap off the page, that it would speak directly to our hearts, that we would know that we have been fed by your word. And so I pray that you would allow me to be able to communicate clearly with your people today. Holy Spirit, please move us, change us, help us to be more like Jesus. I ask this in his awesome name. Amen. So can you imagine the conversations that may come from stumbling upon a situation like this, where you find these two little kids with an open can of white paint that has apparently then been used to paint the TV and the couch and the floor and themselves. Probably if my wife and I were to stumble across this, I would probably say, "Why did you leave this can of paint here?" And she would say probably, "Why did you leave it open?" Right? Or something. There would be some sort of exchange. And then the big question was going to be, who is going to clean up this mess? All the while, these kids have these big smiles on their faces like, you know, this has been the greatest time we've ever had. Has your life ever felt like this, though?
Yeah.
Like, it's just, this is a mess. And especially if that paint is oil-based, that's going to be a big problem. Latex, right? We can just kind of clean it off with some water. But life can be really messy sometimes. And I'm thankful that as we read God's word, that there are chapters in this Bible that are messy. It's not all a pretty picture. It's not like God is only showing us the best parts of humanity as he reveals himself and the story of salvation. Sometimes he shows us the worst parts of humanity. And the chapter that we're going to read today is a mess. I don't know if you remember when we read Genesis chapter 19 and God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then Lot and his issues with his kids. And this is a similar chapter. This chapter of Genesis chapter 27, it's dysfunctional. It's messy. And yet we don't stray away from, we don't skip over it because it's messy. We go to it because even though it's dark, we still find that God is sovereign and he is in control of all things, even when we really screw up. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to Genesis chapter 27. We're continuing our journey through this book. And specifically, we've zeroed in on the life of Abraham and the promise that God had given to him and how that was then passed on to his son, Isaac. Last week in chapter 26, we saw where Isaac was afraid right after he had seen God. It wasn't seeing God that caused fear. It was the fear of another king that caused fear. And we saw where Isaac, he was fearful. And then we saw where Isaac moved away from these the pestering people of that kingdom who were trying to take his water. We learned that Isaac didn't have to have the last word. He moved away instead of putting up a fight. And then we also saw where God appeared to Isaac again a second time in that chapter. And in response, rather than lying, Isaac worshiped. He built an altar. So that brings us to the beginning of chapter 27. And this is a bit later in Isaac's life. Of course, he and Rebekah had those twins, Jacob and Esau, and they're going to be a part of this particular chapter as well. So I'm going to read the first five verses or so, and then we'll have a little discussion about this particular. Actually, I'm going to pick up at the end of 26, which I did not read 34 and 35 last week. So Genesis 26, 34 reads this way. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now old and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Let's stop there for a moment and just talk about Isaac. Isaac, the son of promise, right? His father was Abraham. At this point, he's probably around late 137, maybe 140 years old. And what does he think is imminent? What does he think is going to happen? He thinks he's going to die. What he doesn't know is he's going to live another 40 years. He's going to live to 180. He doesn't die for a couple chapters later. But now that he's at the end of his life, what is he concerned about? He's concerned about passing on the blessing, which is a good thing as a father. But there's a problem. Do you remember when Jacob and Esau were still in the womb of Rebekah? Rebekah inquired of the Lord, what was this jostling that was going on? And the Lord spoke to Rebekah. And what did God say to her? He said that in your womb there are two nations, and the older will serve the younger. Esau was the older. He came out first. Jacob came out second. He was the younger. The older will serve the younger, which is not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that the younger children will serve the older, because the oldest one receives, when the father dies, receives the birthright. He receives the place of prominence in the family. The oldest one in that birthright also receives the 2/3 of the inheritance or double portion of the inheritance. And he also is to receive the blessing, the prayer of spiritual blessing that the father gives to the child who has the birthright. But if you remember in chapter 25, Esau, the oldest son, he did something. He despised the birthright. And what did he do with it? He sold it for something. What did he sell it for? A bowl of soup, a bowl of lentil soup. Esau despised that birthright. He gave it up to Jacob, and now Jacob was to receive the blessing, which was in line with what God had spoken when the babies were in the womb. God said the older will serve the younger. Isaac knew this, and yet what is Isaac planning to do? What we've just read here in these verses, he is planning to give the blessing not to Jacob, according to what God has said, but he's going to give it to Esau. Isaac is going against what God has already declared. Why is Isaac giving it to Esau? Well, if you remember back in chapter 25, we also discovered something else that was interesting and unfortunate about this family. Isaac and Rebekah, they had favorites. Isaac's favorite son was Esau. Rebekah's favorite son was Jacob. And that favoritism festered over the years, and it caused division. And here we are, what Isaac believes at the end of his life, he is going to go against what God has said, and he's going to attempt to bless Esau anyway. Esau had already disqualified himself in some regard because of who he married. Who did he marry? He married these Hittite women, these foreign women. He didn't marry from within the family like he was supposed to. He went outside of God's design for their particular family. And in this, we see that Isaac is now trusting in himself rather than God's plan. Isaac is trusting his own will rather than the will that has been clearly declared by God. Isaac is not blameless. And he's working off of his senses. The last thing that he wants to do is to have a good meal and to bless his favorite son. But God has other plans. Let's continue on. Pick back up at verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it." Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son, of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands with and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. Let's stop there. Talk about Rebekah for a moment. What do you notice about Rebekah in this particular part of the passage? She's scheming. And whose back is she doing it behind? Her husband. That's a little messy. That is sinful. I don't know if she overheard or she was eavesdropping on the conversation between Isaac and Esau, but she certainly acted upon it. And instead of doing the righteous thing, which was maybe after Esau left for Rebekah to go to Isaac and talk about what's going on here. You know the blessing is supposed to go to Jacob. Rather than talking through it as a husband and wife should, she schemed, and she called her favorite son into the picture, and she lured him into even more sin. There's a lot of intentional deceit that is going on here. How is she intending to deceive? Well, she's going to put the goat skins on. She's preparing the tasty meal. She's telling her son how to do it and how to go about it. There's nothing loving about this instance of what's going on. The funny thing about this, or maybe not funny, but ironic, these are the people of God. This is God's chosen family. These are the people that God has appeared to, that he has spoken to, that the torch of the promise has been passed from Abraham to this family. And how are they receiving it? How are they treating it? Rebekah is also failing to trust God's plan. She sees that Isaac is about to bless Esau. She knows that's not supposed to happen. So she takes matters into her own hands. Instead of trying to resolve it with truth and love, she attempts to resolve it with scheming, deceit, lies, manipulation. This is ugly for a mother to draw her son into this, to go behind the father's back in this regard. Well, let's continue on. Verse 18. He went to his father, and this is Jacob. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near me so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate and brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, The smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Let's talk about Jacob. Now, these children at this point, they're not kids anymore. They're adults. If you read back at the end of 26, we saw that the Esau had got married when he was 40. Jacob and Esau were twins, so obviously Esau was 40, Jacob was 40. These aren't little kids. These are adults. They know full well what's going on. Jacob was willing to go along with this scheme, this deceit, this intentional deception of family. And did you notice, it wasn't in the part that we just read, but back there in verses 11 and 12, Jacob is not worried about doing the right thing. What's he worried about? He's worried about getting caught. Yeah, he's worried, but not for the right reason. He wants to continue the charade, to be able to get what he wants, what his mother is scheming with him to get. It's not that he's upholding the righteousness of God. He's worried about getting caught and then having to pay consequences for that. And he lies three times, at least three times. He lies about his identity. He says outright to his father, "I am Esau." He lies about the food that's being prepared. He says, "This is my game." Jacob didn't even make it. His mom did, and it's not game. It was goats from the farm. And then, maybe even more sinister in all of this, is his lie about God. How did he lie about God? He said, "The Lord your God gave me success." Which that borders on blasphemy. When you attribute something to God that is not true, you better look out. And yet that's exactly what Jacob does in this case. And then, if he hadn't already dishonored his father enough, his father says, "Come close that I may kiss you." It's not very often that I kiss my boys. But when I do, it's such an intimate expression of, "I love you." And for Jacob to lean in and kiss him, what a mess. What a mess. The dishonor that is intentionally being displayed in this family who has the promise of God. The last portion I'd like to read for today starts in verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently, and he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." We'll stop there. Well, let's talk about family number four, Esau. We already know that Esau was far from God. He wasn't willing to obey what the family plan is, and that he already married these other foreign women. And he went along with the scheme that his father had devised, right? Isaac wanted to bless Esau, so Esau was all in. Esau knew that he had sold the birthright and the blessing to Jacob earlier for a bowl of stew in his need for instant gratification. Esau hadn't forgotten that, and yet he was willing to go along with the scheme and break his oath to Jacob. And then after it was all said and done, even though he had done it to himself, what did he do? He held a grudge against his brother. A grudge to the point of plotting his death after his father was gone. Esau is a mess. Jacob is a mess. Rebekah is a mess. And Isaac is a mess. This family has paint all over the place. And they did not color within the lines. And yet these are God's people. How can this be? Next week we'll read the rest of, or the next part of the story, right? But for today, this leaves us with this, well, with this dysfunctional mess. This chapter is ugly. There's nothing positive that comes out of this that we can take from this and apply to our lives. We don't want to apply deceit and this dysfunction and the marital strain and the favoritism and all the other components of sin that are obvious here. We don't want to apply those to our lives. We don't want to apply those to our families. Thank God this is not the only chapter in the Bible. There are more chapters that tell a bigger picture, a greater story of what God is doing in the midst of this tremendous dysfunction. And so, if this is the only chapter you read, you're going to be left with a lot of questions. The story of the Scripture is how God reveals Himself to us and what is His plan for us. His plan for us is that we might know Him, that we might be in relationship with Him, and then we might be His ambassadors. We might represent Him everywhere we go. And the first place that we represent Him is within our family. So what would the Word of God instruct us in how to live differently than this family did? Well, I would like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, just point out a few things that the Scriptures instruct us on how to live as a family as God intended. Ephesians chapter 5. And before I realize this, let's just acknowledge, sometimes our life and our family looks like this. It may not be to the level of darkness and dysfunction that Isaac's family was, but maybe it is. Maybe there are times when we do. Sin is sin. But there are times when our families, even though we're Christians, we don't do things like we want to. We fail often. And to cover that up and to say, oh no, it's not a reality, well, that's just a lie. That's another lie. How is it that we are to live, especially as the church, as people of God, people who are following Christ? Well, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, as he was writing to that church, he gave some instructions. And the first thing that he gave them, in this particular thread of thought, is in verse 21 of chapter 5. He says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the overarching umbrella of what our relationships are supposed to look like. We're not supposed to stand for ourselves. We're supposed to submit to one another, putting others' needs before our own. That's how Jesus lived. He didn't live for himself. He lived for others. And that's how he wants his church and how he wants his people to live. Submit to one another. Submit means yield, surrender. Surrender your own rights, your own desires to elevate those of someone else. That's what love looks like. And you're doing it because you love Jesus, out of reverence for Christ. Not because I have to, not because the church says I have to, not because it's just on a nice to-do list, but because it's because of Christ. That's why we're submitting. Even though I don't want to, my flesh doesn't want to, the Spirit in me reminds me I am to submit to those in my family out of reverence for Christ. So that's the overarching umbrella. The next verse is instruction specifically for wives in these families. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, there's an assumption here. Of course, the assumption is if it's a wife, it's someone who's married. But the assumption is on the back end of the verse. The assumption is that you understand what that means to submit to the Lord Jesus. So as you submit to the Lord Jesus, you're supposed to use the same submission in how you submit to your own husband. Not to everybody else's husband, to your own husband. That's the structure of how it's supposed to work in the family that Paul lays out for the church. That's the role of the wife. As she does to the Lord, she is supposed to submit to her own husband. And the husband is to make this easy to submit to him, because what is he supposed to do? In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands should make it really easy for their wives to love them, because they are going out of their way to love and sacrifice and lay themselves down as Christ has done for us as the church. Again, there's an assumption here that you know how Christ laid down his life, how he loved the church and gave himself up for her. And if we don't know what that looks like, then we need to find out. We need to explore the scriptures and study the life of Christ so that we can see what his example was, so that we can follow in his steps and lead our families in a way that is honoring to God. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So he's spoken to husbands, he's spoken to wives, he also speaks to children. This is one of my favorite parts. So if you're a kid, listen up here, Isaiah. Okay, down in chapter 6. Paul goes on, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So he speaks to wives, he speaks to husbands, he speaks to children. And he reminds them that they're to obey their parents in the Lord, as they would obey the Lord. Now remember, Jacob and Esau were not kids at this point in the story. They were adults. They, in some regard, and I don't know exactly what the culture was like there, but they didn't have to obey their father anymore because they were their own family, right? They were their own men. They were 40 years old. It's not that so they may not have had to obey Isaac, but what did they have to do? Honor your father and mother, which is there in verse 2. My dad may give me some instructions, and I may disagree with him, and I may not obey every command he has for me now, but I do plan to honor him my entire life. Children are to honor their parents. And Jacob and Esau are a perfect example of what dishonoring their parents looks like. And it says, so that you may go well, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. There's a blessing of God that comes to kids when they honor and obey their parents. The last bit of instruction that Paul gives, and it's in verse 4 there, he goes back and he speaks specifically to fathers. I don't know where the part about mothers is. That got left out of this or something. I'm not really sure. But fathers, they're to lead their families. And it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And again, there's that assumption there that the father understands what the training and instruction of the Lord is. And if you don't know what it is, then we need to be finding out. We need to be educating ourselves, understanding what is it that the Lord is intending so that I can lead my family in this way, so that I don't exasperate my kids. This is a picture of what a family of God is supposed to look like. But again, the reality is our lives are messy. We make mistakes. We don't see things. We're blind. Sometimes we do see it and we decide to overlook it. We manipulate. We do all of these things to get what we want. And that's not the way God wants us to operate. Back there in at the beginning of chapter 5, there in Ephesians, there's a couple of phrases that really kind of summarize what we are to do. It's Ephesians 5:2. He says, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. Because I'll admit, I cannot do this. I can't. I'm too selfish. I want to do things my way. I can't do it unless I look to the Lord and His example and love my family just as Christ loves me. And the first thing that Christ did for me was He forgave me. I've got to be willing to forgive my family. I've got to love them. So I know we could go around the room this morning and each of us could tell stories about how goofed up we've done it sometimes, how much we've messed up, and how that has impacted those in our family, or maybe how other people in our family have messed up and how that has impacted us. We're all caught up in this, and our only hope is Jesus Christ. He's our hope, and the Spirit that lives within you, His Spirit, when you put your faith in Him, He put His Spirit in you, He dwells in you, He speaks to you. He doesn't condemn you when you mess up. He convicts you and challenges you to live a different way. Not do better, but to follow Him, to obey His teaching. The good news for Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau was that God wasn't finished with them yet. We're going to see in the next chapter, in chapter 28, that God speaks to Jacob. Even though he is such a deceiver, God uses him and speaks to him because God's plan is sovereign, transcended over our mistakes. Praise God. Because if my hope is in my own obedience or my own righteousness, I'm lost. My hope is in Christ. He is my salvation. In Him I will not be afraid. With that, I would say this. To God be the glory. Great things He has done.